Amen. Tell you, this is talking or walking. Because, you know, there's a saying, folks say, you know, you can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? You know, I would laugh playing basketball. Other teams, they'd come out with all this mouth talking about what they're going to do and how they're going to do it, and we should have stayed home. And and we didn't say anything. We didn't get involved in that before the game stuff. All we did was did our pregame warm-ups, and when the referee, and nobody dunked the basketball on the layup line until they blew the whistle to end warm-ups, we went to the layup line. And usually at that time, you're not taking layups. Folks are just shooting around. Referee blows, we come to the layup line. Everybody goes through and does the most spectacular dunk in their arsenal. And that's the last thing the other team sees before the game starts. They ain't running their mouths now. Okay. And that's when I might say something. We go out the lineup because, you know, Ray was there for jump ball. And I'd stand next to the guy and I'd say, you're in trouble now. That's all I would say, you're in trouble now. You should have kept your mouth closed and you won't feel so bad at the end of the game. But some folks, they have, you know, what's that other line we used to say? Don't let your mouth write a check that your butt can't cash. Folks are doing a lot of talking, but nobody's doing what they say. You know, and the problem is that's what's happening in the church. We should know by now that we're new creatures in Christ Jesus, that old things have passed away and all things have become new. But we still seem to have an issue embracing that and letting that direct our lifestyles. Too many times situations come up and we act like we're old creatures. And we can't do anything. And there are always reasons, you know, they won't let me. Who won't let you? I'm too young or I'm too old. I don't have enough money. Really? No, I'm serious. I don't have enough money. Well, let's see how much you have on right now. Let's start with the shoes. That's your plane ticket. Right there. Let's get your handbag. That's your room and board. Smile. Look at all those gold teeth. But I don't have the money. I don't have the resources. You know, I want to do what God wants me to do, but the sad part about it, folks, is that the world is watching. They're hearing what we're saying, but they're watching what we do. We're wondering why, you know, the young people don't seem to be excited about the Lord. They are excited about the Lord. But what's happened is they've watched some folks in the church over the years. And what they're seeing outside the walls doesn't seem to line up with what they see people doing and saying and acting inside the walls of the church. You know, again, there's a whole lot of talking, but there's not enough walking this walk. See, when someone needs help, I said, if you have, you know, a pimple or something on your face, and you go to a dermatologist, and you walk into their office, and they got pimples and things all over their face, you're going to go somewhere else. You are not going to stay there. Because you're figuring, if they're that good, why does he look like that? Okay. Well, in the same way, folks, there's a world out there. They know they're sinners. They don't need Christians going in their face telling them that they're going to hell. They already know that. So they're coming to us because they want to know how to avoid it. And when they come to us, they come to us and they expect to see Christ. But you know what they see? Them. They go to the church and see themselves. Why do I need to be here? I know how to do me already. They come because they expect to see something different. They come because they expect to see what they heard. They came because of what they heard. See, people will come because of the talk, but they're going to stay because of the walk. If they come and they don't see us walking this out, they're not going to stay. And not only are they not going to stay, they're going to disrespect the church. That's why the church is being mocked today. That's why folks are disrespecting the church. That's why the church doesn't have the clout, quote unquote, that it used to have. Because folks are looking at what's going on in the church and they don't see the church being the church. The church has become, what's the word, Lord? We've become politicians. We've become community activists. You know, we've gotten caught up in stuff that we're not supposed to get caught up in. Folks, the early church, how many of you have read about some of the issues that the early church had to deal with? Would you say amen if you did? Okay. So, you know, they had some stuff that was going on. You talk about persecuting. These folks were persecuted just because they were Christians. Just because they were at a meeting. They didn't even have to be a leader. They're a member of a congregation. They were persecuted. Some were murdered because they attended church. They had some vicious, ruthless leaders. And a lot of them were the heads of the churches. The religious leaders in cahoots with the government to persecute Christians. And the Christians got together, and I found it very interesting. I haven't found one scripture in the Bible where it says the church came together and prayed somebody out of office. I haven't found it. When the church was threatened, and you can read it in Acts 4, when the church was threatened, and when the government threatened you then, they meant what they said. And when the church was threatened, they came together and they said, Lord, you heard what they said. So now grant unto us more boldness so we can speak your word, and let signs and wonders be done in the name of your holy child Jesus. So in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of government sanctions, their prayer was, give us more boldness to do the work you've called us to do. They never discussed, get rid of this leader, get rid of that ruler, remove this one, put this person in. All that mattered to them was doing what they were supposed to do, according to God, not according to the government. So it doesn't matter who's in office. But we come to church, people come to church to get lifted up spiritually, and instead, you know, they're told politically, you know, this guy's good, this guy's not good, you know, blah, 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 when we're supposed to be going into all the world, preaching the gospel to every creature, with signs following to confirm what we say. That's what we're called to do. We'll talk it, but we won't walk it out. Look, I don't get into conversations when folks start talking about, you know, officials and governments. And I just tell them, look, Bible says the government will be on Jesus' shoulders. I mean, that's what he said. Meanwhile, he told me to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He told me to love my neighbor as myself. He told me to love one another the same way he loves me. That's what I'm doing. You can do what you want. I'm doing what he said that I should be doing because I said I'm a believer. I said I'm a Christian. I said, Jesus, you're my Lord. I said that Jesus didn't come on the scene and strong arm any of us and say, I'm your Lord. No, we saw who he is, and we made a choice to submit to him as our Lord. So that means we shouldn't do anything unless our Lord says so, because that's what lordship is. But we talked about a couple of things, you know, a few weeks ago. We talked about 1 Peter 4, where it tells us to constantly echo God's intense love for one another, because when we love, that love is a canopy over a multitude of sins. And we found out that in order to have a strong echo, you have to be very close to the source. So if we're to echo God's love, we have to be very close to God's love. And then we found out, you know, looking at John 14, Jesus said to Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And we realize that when people see us, they shouldn't see us. They should see Christ. That's what they should see. That's what they want to see. But see, we're at the point where they don't even see us. They see them. And that makes... it would even be better for them if they saw us, because hopefully us is a little better than them. But they come in, they see them, you know, but that's not God's expectation. God's expectation is that people see him. We were made in his image. We were made after his likeness. See, just being made in the image is not enough. Anybody know twins? Okay, there can be identical twins, absolutely identical in physical features, but their characters may not be the same. Their mannerisms may not be the same. The way they treat people may be different. And so even though they look exactly alike, when one shows up, you don't know which one it is. And you're wondering, what am I going to get? And you'll get to the point where instead of trying to figure it out, you'll avoid them. You'll avoid them. And wonder, okay, why is there a decline in church attendance? People are avoiding church. Why? They don't know what they're going to get. They don't know. Which church am I going to? Am I going to go to one when I'm going to see Christ? Or am I going to go to one when I'm going to see myself? Even if you look, and I look like Christ, but you watch my actions, and you don't see Christ. Something to think about. Even though you're identical, even though we're made in the image, we need to be also act like we're made in the likeness. We display the same characteristics. We talk to people the same way. God has never, ever yelled at me. And I deserved it. He has, no matter what I ever did, he never yelled at me. Never. Jesus never yelled at me. and neither one of them ever loved me from a distance. Their love was always up close and personal, regardless of what I may have done. And I did some stuff. How did you do some stuff? I was a sinner. I acted like a sinner. I mean, one thing I could tell you, and my aunt could bear witness, I always acted like who I believed I was. Isn't that right, Aunt Fran? I did. If I believed I was, I acted like it, you know. And when I got the revelation that I was Miss Ruby's son, I acted like it and strutted around. Who do you think you are? I'm Miss Ruby's son. Miss Ruby, keep messing with me and you'll find out what it means to be Miss Ruby's son. But I had to stay within a set of parameters. If I crossed the Van Wyck Expressway and went from South Ozone Park to Ozone Park, well, they didn't know Miss Ruby. So I had to stay within the right boundaries. So who I was as Miss Ruby's son would be recognized and acknowledged and respected. But I always had to act like it. So in addition to being made in God's image, we have to make sure we have his character. Because we'll cause people to mock the church. And then we get upset. We look at them. They're mocking us. Yes. Because they came to us and they saw themselves. They're not going to mock the truth. They're not going to mock signs and wonders on their behalf. When they come in and they get free, they're not going to mock that. They're going to go out dancing and rejoicing and telling everybody that they were free and that this is real. I met some people who demonstrated the real thing. These folks aren't just talking. They walking it out. And it works. It works. Look at Ephesians 5. I'm going to share this in a few translations, just verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. The Passion Translation says, be imitators of God in everything you do, for then you will represent your Father as his beloved sons and daughters. The New Life Version says, do as God would do. Much loved children want to do as their fathers do. Much loved children. Do we see ourselves as being much loved by God? The Amplified Bible says, therefore, be imitators of God. Copy him and follow his example as well-beloved children imitate their father. So it's clear that God's expectation is that we as his children do exactly what he does. Jesus said, I do as the Father has taught me. That's what I do. That's what I speak. I do what I see my Father do. I say what I hear my Father say. That's what he did. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. Continue in my love. So that means we're supposed to continue loving as he loved us, which is like exactly the way the Father loved him. We're supposed to continue that cycle. To continue in my love. So if we're continuing in his love, there's no room for anything else. So if there's something else that comes out, we had to make room for it. If I decided that I didn't want to stand behind this podium, it doesn't move by itself. I have to move it out of the way and do something else. I have to make a choice. I don't like this and do something else. That's why I end up there. I really don't like that. I'm thinking about how we can get rid of that. First of all, it was custom designed for Pastor Sarah, so the platform's down here. I'm like, so I made a choice. Pastor Edna, we made a choice. This is fine. If I do have to go up there, I'm moving that and putting this up there. But think about this for a minute. In Ephesians 5, we're not picking on husbands because this is generic, even though it says husbands, but because we're supposed to love one another, it applies to everybody. Okay? It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And I was thinking about that. So I was like, God, why'd you give me this one to share? If I'm a Christian, and I am, okay, I don't have the right to come up with my own interpretation of loving my wife. Because I've been instructed to love her, and it says just as. Some translations say exactly as Christ loved the church. If I'm a Christian, and I am, I already had the correct love told to me and demonstrated to me by Christ. I've already done that. My wife has the God-given right to expect me to love her like God loves me. She has that right. The world has the right to expect us to love them the way Jesus loves us. In their current state. Not once they get saved and cleaned up and holified and all that stuff. No, the way they are right now, they have a right to expect us to love them. The same way Christ loves us. The same way. Why do they have that right? Because we said we're Christians. We said Jesus is our Lord. We said we know the way, the truth, and the life. We said we would introduce it to you. So they have a right to expect that. They have a right to expect to be forgiven, no matter what they do. Because love, we're commanded to walk in love. And love doesn't keep account of a suffered wrong. Love always forgives. So they have a right to expect us to be quick to forgive. The way God forgives. Now just think about how God forgives. Peter denied him 3 times. 3 times. And God gave him the assignment to strengthen the early church. How many of us would have done that? We would have warned folks, you can't trust him. The minute things get tough, he's going to deny you and run. John 13, verse 34 and 35 in the Message Bible, Jesus said, let me give you a new commandment. Love one another in the same way I love you. You love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other. It doesn't say when they hear you talking about love. It says when they see it, which means love should be seen, not just heard. People are going to be drawn in by what they heard, but whether they stay or not is going to be dependent on what they see when they get there. Do you understand that? Jesus didn't just talk about loving. He demonstrated it. We have to stop just talking about being Christians. We have to start demonstrating it. This is who we are. I don't understand why you're doing this. it's the love of God for you. God loves you, and I love you. And I'm his ambassador. So whatever God has for you, I'm the one to bring it, because I'm his ambassador. John 20, verses 21 to 23 in the Passion Translation, says, Jesus repeated his greeting, peace to you. And he told them, now listen to this, just as the Father has sent me, I'm now sending you. So he said, just as the Father has sent me. So if you go back and you find out all of the instructions that were given to Jesus, he's giving to us. You think about that. So we don't have the right to decide how we're going to act. How we're supposed to act was already dictated to us. I want to spend a little time on this one. Matthew 17. This is classic. This is classic. Because sometimes we get full of ourselves because of our associations. And we'll talk about our associations, but we won't do what we should be doing because of the association. It says, at the bottom of the mountain, they were met by a crowd of waiting people. As they approached, a man came out of the crowd and fell to his knees, begging, Master, have mercy on my son. He goes out of his mind and suffers terribly, falling into seizures. I'm in Matthew 17. I started at verse 14. This is a Message Bible, so I don't know exactly which verse I'm at right now. It says, frequently he's pitched into the fire, other times into the river. Listen to this, because we overread this part sometimes. I brought him to your disciples, but they could do nothing for him. Why did he go to his disciples? He thought they could heal him. Why did he think they would heal him? Could heal him? Because they were the disciples. How'd they know they were the disciples? They probably saw him and heard them speaking. Yes, we're disciples of Christ. Yes, he's up on the mountain with two of our buddies. They'll be down shortly, you know. Because I'm saying, what the man could have just waited. He knew Jesus was up the mountain. He could have just said, oh, just son, when he comes back, they'll take care of you. It's okay. But he didn't do that. He saw Jesus' disciples. And he said, probably said, thank you, God. And went right over to Jesus' disciples. And he said, they could do nothing. I have a problem with that, okay? I'm not judging them, but I have a problem with that, because if they believed that they didn't have the authority to do it, they could have said, don't panic. The master will be down shortly. I'll sit here and pray with you while he comes down, and when he gets here, everything will be fine. They could have done something to calm the situation, at least. He said they did nothing. Disciples of Christ, a situation arises, they do nothing. Nothing. That stunned me when God showed me that last night. I'm like, how can we do nothing? We should be able to do something. But nothing. Well, when you're just talking and not doing, you won't know what to do because you've never done it. You've never done it. I remember when I was at Queensborough, I knew This guy's name is Tony Lane. My wife says, honey, stop giving names. Well, I just... And he was trained, wanted to be a boxer. Now, he was about this high, maybe about this wide. And whether he could box or not, I don't know. At that time, one of the known boxers from Brooklyn's name was Eddie Gregory. We were friends. He knew Eddie Gregory. He said, oh, I spar with him. And I was like, okay. And he's talking about everything that he's doing. But he wants to play basketball. I'm like, you're a boxer. Go box. You're not a basketball player. And he got upset and he challenged me to a one-on-one game. And I said to him, Tony, I don't play friendly games. So I'm not asking for a friendly game. I'm going to let you know, just because you're big, that doesn't mean you're better than I am. I said, I'm not better than you because I'm big. I'm better than you because I'm just better. You know, I mean, that's. But we played. I said, okay, we're going to go 11. He said, 11? No, what's the matter? You're not in shape? Don't. Okay, your funeral. So I beat him 32-2. And he got upset and wanted to fight. And wanted to fight. Okay. I'm like, Tony, stop. You know, okay, maybe I shouldn't let you score more baskets, or maybe I shouldn't have laughed at you, but you're just funny. I said, look, I'm sorry. But then he's like, oh, you just remembered I'm a boxer. I said, no, I just remembered I don't want to hurt you. That's what. And he wouldn't let it go. Now, fortunately, this gym at Queensboro had 5 gyms, and this was gym 5, and it had padding all around the wall. And so he lunged at me, and I just picked him up and threw him against the padding on the wall. And I said, Tony, you need to go take a shower. Well, he said the wrong thing. He said, I wasn't saved, but he said, you're going to meet your sweet Jesus tomorrow. And I said, you're making an assumption you're going to leave the gym today. Okay. But I said to him, I said, I'm going to let you leave. And I will see you tomorrow. And I came on campus ready. Okay. And someone knew I was ready and told Tony. And Tony sent word, can we talk? See, folks saying, why am I telling you this? People run their mouths until they're faced with a real situation. And then who they really are comes out. So if the disciples walking around, we're disciples of Christ. So help me. My son is tormented by a demon. They probably just looked at him, looked at each other. What are you going to do? I don't know what to do. What did Jesus do the last time? I don't remember. What does that do for this man? What about the crowd that he came out of? You know how people talk. Talk about the buzz. That, did you hear what they said? They can't do anything for you? I thought they were Jesus' disciples. Maybe they don't have the same power. Maybe all of this is a fraud. Then Jesus comes down. And he told Jesus what happened. He said, I brought them to your disciples, but they could do nothing. Jesus said, what a generation. No sense of God. No focus to your lives. How many times do I have to go over these things? How much longer do I have to put up with this? Bring the boy here. He ordered the afflicting demon out, and it was out, gone. From that moment, the boy was well. When the disciples had Jesus off to themselves, they asked, why couldn't we throw it out? I know I've shared this with you on several occasions. I'm going to share it again. Jesus said, according to the Message Bible, because you're not yet taking God seriously. But then listen to his explanation. The simple truth is that if you had a mere kernel of faith, why would he say that? Why would he say, if you had a mere kernel of faith? He didn't say you have less than a kernel of faith. He said, if you had. He was implying something. You know what he's implying? They had none. They had no faith at all. Because if they had a mere kernel of faith, let's say a poppy seed, you would tell this mountain move and it would move. There's nothing you wouldn't be able to tackle. Jesus was telling those in his inner circle, those who should have been doing everything they ever saw him do, that they had no faith. So he's telling them, you guys have no faith. Because if you had a poppy seed of faith, this boy would have been delivered before I came down from the mountain. If you guys would start saying, would stop saying and start acting on what I've taught you, the situation would have been different. So if you're continually, how does faith come? Right, the Bible, Romans 10:17, right? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, okay, so I have a question. You hear faith words all day, except for when you're sleeping, because you're walking with the Christ. You see demonstrations of faith every day because you're walking with the Christ. Does that mean you have faith? Faith comes by hearing. You hear it and you see it being done. Does it mean you have it? Turn to James, please. James 2. I'm going to start at verse 17 in the Message Bible. Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person has it? That's my question to you. That's not in the scripture. Right? For instance, this is in the scripture. You come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half starved and say, good morning, friend, be clothed in Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and walk out and walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God's act is outrageous nonsense? Talking instead of walking is nonsense. Okay. Excuse me. It's outrageous nonsense. Right. Verse 18. I can already hear one of you agreeing by saying, sounds good. You take care of the faith department, I'll handle the works department. Not so fast. You can no more show me your works apart from faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works, works and faith fit together hand in glove. If you're not doing anything, if you're not doing what the Bible says you should be doing as a Christian, it's because you're faithless. Because if you had faith, you'd do something. If you had faith, you'd do something. We talk faith talk, but we don't do faith acts. So no one's drawn to us because they think, like the man, like the father said, that we could do nothing for them. Do I hear you professing to believe in the one and only God, but then observe you complacently sitting back as if you've done something wonderful? He's saying, do I hear you talking, but don't see you walking what you're talking? That's just great. Demons do that. But what good does it do them? Use your heads. Do you suppose for a minute that you can cut faith and works in two and not end up with a corpse on your hand? Wasn't our ancestor Abraham made right with God by works when he placed his son Isaac on the sacrificial altar? He didn't say, yeah, God, you're going to take care of Isaac and not go to Mount Moriah. No, he had to hear God, believe God, and act on what God said. Isn't it obvious that faith and works are yoked partners? That faith expresses itself in works. That the works are works of faith. The full meaning of believe in the scripture sentence, Abraham believed God and was set right with God, includes his action. It's that mesh of believing and acting that got Abraham named God's friend. Is it not evident that a person is made right by God, not by a barren faith, but by a faith fruitful in works? When faith becomes barren, it dies. Because it needs works to keep it alive. The same with Rahab, the Jericho harlot. Wasn't her action, not her talking, wasn't her action in hiding God's spies and helping them escape that seamless unity of believing and doing what is what counted with God? Now, I had to stop there and just start looking up some of the definitions of seamless, right? Because it said that seamless unity. Seamless means having no awkward transitions, interruptions, or indications of disparity. What you believe just flows into action with no hesitation. If you are, should I do this? I know what the word says, but. Well, what if it doesn't work? That's not seamless. What you're doing is you're trying to convince yourself to do something. That's not faith. Faith means you hear it, you believe it, you do it. Period. Hear, believe, do. Seamless. No ripples. No, it just flows. You hear it, oh, I believe it. It's done. It's done. We stop at every point. And we use excuses. Well, I just want to make sure I got it right. Well, let's see. Did God tell you to buy the ticket? Yes. Did you buy the ticket? Yes. Get on the plane. What's there to talk about? The seamless unity of believing and doing is what counts with God. The very moment you separate body and spirit, you end up with a corpse. Separate faith and works and you get the same thing, a corpse. So if we're taking God seriously, our entire being should be committed to imitating God in every area of our lives. Every area. We should be speaking the word and then doing exactly what the word says. Exactly what we spoke. Why? Because we believe it. That's why. And because we believe it, we do it. At the service for Deacon Phillips' brother, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, you know, I would, in work going over the program with them, I said, yeah, you know, traditionally there's a scripture reading. You know, they do it Old and New Testament. You don't have to, but, you know, that's what people do. And granddaughter said, no, I was reading about love and the principles, you know, when it says love is patient, love is kind, those are the principles that Poppy always demonstrated. So he said, so I want to read that scripture at the funeral. I'm like, that's fine. So when I look at the program, it says scripture reading and more is what it said. And so I'm like, okay, that's fine with me. And so I call up, I said, now we're going to have scripture readings and more by the grandchildren and great-grandchildren. I thought that you know, one was going to read a couple of scriptures and then the other one was going to read a couple of scriptures. No, there was about five of them that came up. And one person, she would read, go to 1 Corinthians 13. The way they would read it, said, love suffers, it's patient, and it's kind. And then another person would talk about, you know, Poppy used to do this and this and this and this, and they started speaking how their grandfather or great-grandfather demonstrated the scripture. They did. No one knew they were doing this. they went verses 4 to 7, and they stopped and they gave examples of how this man lived out those scriptures. He didn't just talk; he did them, and they were listening, and they saw it, and it meant something to them. And I'm looking at this. I'm like, this is amazing. And I told him that. I said, you guys just blew me away. I said, I could have given the benediction right then. I mean, but he lived this thing out. Folks, we've been well taught in this ministry. And I'm just saying that because, you know, the last few years I've been the pastor. Oh, this ministry from day one, the people have been well taught. We know the word. That we have no excuse. There's nothing that we could say to God as to why we're not doing all the things that he told us to do, why we're not behaving the way we should behave as a Christian all of the time. There's nothing that we can say where we go, oh, yeah, I understand. It's like that sometimes. No. It was never like that with our Savior. And the Bible says Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. So the way he went through it, we go through it. And he walked through everything. He didn't avoid anything. And he knew it before it happened. Well, how could he know it before it happened? He was always in tune with the Father. Well, how come I don't know it before it happens? Because you're not listening to the Holy Ghost, because Jesus told us that the Holy Ghost will show us things to come. That means he will give us news before it happens. But if we're busy doing other things and not listening to him, we won't hear. And if we won't hear, we don't know. If we don't know, we don't do. And our faith dies. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. I'm going to say this and I'm going to quit. Pastor Rick, in one of his devotionals, he said, very early in life, people learn that they must act a certain way in order to get what they want. If their behavior is wrong, they know that they must act differently. Changing behavior requires a decision to do things differently. To speak differently, to think differently, and to act differently, it all starts with a decision. So the question is, what do we need to decide? Well, I shared it earlier. Be imitators of God in everything you do. Do as God would do. Copy him and follow his instruction, because we are well-beloved children. Our Father loves us. He loves us. as I told you before, when people see the love, you can get that song ready, if you please, Josh. When people see the love in you, they'll receive what you have to say. I've received a couple of long texts from folks who've gone, who attended the service, and they said, thank you so much for sharing what you shared. One person I sat down with at the wake and talked with for about 20 minutes, he said, thank you so much for sharing that with me. You don't know how much that helped me. He said, my only regret is that I live so far away, otherwise I'd be in your church. So I'm going to find a church where she can go to, where she lives, so that she can get the word. But all I did was act like Jesus. That's all I did. When the world sees Christians walk the walk, doing what the Bible says we should be doing, it will get their attention, and they'll want to listen to what we have to say. But the key is this, folks. When they see you, they need to see Jesus in you.